Bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, your presence be made known, and your way followed in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. In your parish profile, as you're looking for a new rector, one of the goals that you have is to grow this church. And that's important to do. And I find sometimes what people will do will be they'll try to get a book on church growth. There are about 50 or so written every year. It's kind of like these diets that come along. They really don't work because if they did, there'd only be one book on it. It's difficult to discover how to grow a church, but one of the things we need to do is to find out what Jesus' strategy was to grow a church. And what happened was, on just before Ascension, he said to them, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world." And so he's calling them as well as us to be a witness. Now I want to talk about the witness of the early church and what we witness to, which is God's grace and God's love. Now, in the early church, when Jesus sent them out to the Jerusalem and the Jews, Samaria, the ends of the world, they were anxious to do that in terms of witnessing to the Jerusalem and to the Jews. But they weren't anxious to go to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles, because, you see, they got all these Jewish converts to Christianity, but they were still Jews, and they hated the Samaritans. And they're afraid, I think, basically, if they start baptizing Samaritans, they'll lose half their church. And particularly then if they go after the despised Gentiles, they really be in trouble. So they just sort of stayed in the Judea area. Now, the other problem was because they tended to favor the Jews over the Greeks, they were dealing with some widows. And they tended to favor the Hebrew women over the Greek women. And in one sense, they got their hand in the cookie jar, and they were caught on it. And they said, "Okay, we don't have time. Us apostles are so busy doing it. We don't have time to check the tables. We'll ordain some deacons, and they can do the wait on the tables. We will then do the ministry." And all those seven deacons were all having Greek names, which is interesting, Philip and Stephen and folks like that. Now, I'm sure they got kind of tired just waiting on the tables, and they wanted to do something else. But see, Jerusalem and Judea was all tied up with the apostles doing so much work. They said, "Hey, let's try out Samaria." And by golly, those deacons went out there and they baptized Samaritans. And that must have really caused a lot of furor in the church. But they couldn't do anything else, so they sent Peter and John up there to confirm the Samaritans. And then Peter is out there in Joppa in the house of Simon the Tanner, and he gets this vision. And it's a big sheet that comes down, and it's full of all sorts of animal and fish and birds. And it says to Peter, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "Never. I have never eaten anything that's unclean, and I'm certainly not going to start now." And boy, this booming voice said, "Don't call anything that God has made unclean." And it took him three times to catch on to it. And then finally the sheet left. And then there were these three guys knocking on the door, and they said, "This centurion named Cornelius in Caesarea, God told him to bring you here to them and to teach them." And so Peter said, "Well, what can I do? The Spirit bade me go and said, don't take any differences between these people." So the first thing he did when he got to Caesarea was to break a Jewish law that said no Jew will go into a Gentile house. And he had to do that to get into Cornelius' house, of course. And I think he was just going to get in there and get out as soon as he could and not touch anybody. But halfway through the sermon, boom, the Holy Spirit fell on everybody there. And they had a Pentecostal experience, began speaking in tongues. And Peter said, "These people have had the same experience we had. How can I deny baptism?" And so he got them baptized. But there was also a party called the Party of James. Now, James was the brother of Jesus who later on became converted. And now he was a Christian, but he was also a Pharisee and was very much against any baptizing Gentiles who had not been circumcised. And so when Peter got back to Jerusalem, he was hauled before the Jerusalem council, and he had to explain himself, and these people were very critical of him. But when he got through saying, he said, "God told me to do it. What else could I do?" And then there was silence, and they said, "Okay, that's okay, we'll do it." Now, the minute the church accepted that, the church became an inclusive church. In other words, they're accepting Samaritans and Gentiles as well as Jews. And see, here's the point, is that an inclusive church has a greater potential to witness to grace, because grace, you see, is unconditional. And an exclusive church tends to have less potential for grace because it is conditional. This doesn't mean that you can't go to a church where people agree with you and you get along with them. Nothing wrong with that. But what happens is people, when they go to a church in which everybody agrees with them, they tend to think that what they're doing is right and what the other folks are doing who disagree with them are wrong. And that becomes an exclusive church. And the church begins being run on law and on conditions. If you want to join, you have to follow the law, you have to follow conditions. You have to follow really laws that they want to follow. The other laws we'll ignore, but these are our laws that we want to follow. And as an exclusive church, it's got conditions. And if you don't meet those conditions, you can't be in that church. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. An exclusive church tends to be larger than an inclusive church. You'd think it'd just be the opposite. And this kind of happened in the diocese because the Episcopal Church for a long time, centuries, did not believe in the ordination of women. And then, if you know the story, kicking and screaming, they finally got into ordaining women. But in this diocese, the bishop, Bishop Rusak, very much against any ordination of women, would not have anything to do with that. And he went to sort of a retreat conference of bishops in Mexico. And when he came back, he said, God told me to ordain women. And that was it. And he was willing to do that. It wasn't some argument, just God told him to do it, and he was willing to do it. Now, in doing it, the next time we had a convention in Los Angeles, six churches left the diocese. And many of his very close friends left him completely and shunned him, as well as clergy, as well as lay people, because he was now in favor of ordaining women. And he did it just because God told him to. And so, in one sense, the church that became inclusive became less than the churches that had become exclusive. And see, the issue is this, that an exclusive church can be larger than an inclusive church, but the inclusive church has a greater potential for grace, because you see, grace is not conditional, it's unconditional, and grace is not legalistic. Legalism stops God's grace from coming in, and grace is not conditional. And grace, basically, you see, is what we are basically saved by grace. We all know it, saved by grace. So when we get up to heaven, no one is going to be saved by their theology. We don't sing, they'll know we are Christians by our theology. We're going to be saved by the love of God. We're not going to be saved, no matter how many conditions we ever met, how many litmus tests we passed, it doesn't matter how many laws we followed, we're not going to be saved by that. We are going to be saved by grace. And so if we want to learn about grace, we need to be able to be open to whatever God wants us to do. And so we need to witness to unconditional grace. And to do that, you see, it's witnessing to unconditional love. And what Jesus does is he gives us the love commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He gives us this love commandment that we can't do. You and I as human beings cannot fulfill that law. Because you see, when we love rationally. We love conditionally. We love in terms of performance. How well a person performs, we can love them. And if they don't perform well, we love them less than if they perform well. And not only that, you see, we love personally. It's a personal thing. And it depends whether they please us or not. And if they don't please us, then we have a problem with loving. And see, God is exactly opposite. God's love is unconditional. God's love being unconditional means God's love is impersonal. Doesn't that sound terrible? God's love is impersonal? But that's what it says. God so loved the world. It didn't say God loved part of the world or this part. God loves the whole world in his hands. It says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say while we were better sinners than other people, Christ died. Christ died for all of us. God's love is impersonal and it's unconditional. And so we have to understand the difference between God's love and our love. And part of it is to understand this area, which I like to kind of joke with you a little bit about, but if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to grow spiritually and you're serious about growing spiritually, you have to know the difference between a what and a how. Because most people, if you ask them, they don't know the difference between a what and a how. Most people think that a how is a what, and they think a what is a how. So they don't know what a what is because they think it's a, and they don't know what a how is because they think it's a what. And see, that is a lot of fun, but the point is, it is a clue to the love laws of Jesus. Because what he tells us to do to love God, our neighbor, and ourselves is something we cannot do as human beings, so we have to learn how to do it. And so he gives us another commandment he gave us today, love one another what? As I have loved you. That is a how to do it. And see, the as is not a what to do, it is a how to do it. And the way we love others is the way Jesus loved us. And how did he love us? He loved us in the presence of God. And when we can get ourselves into God's presence, we can begin fulfilling that law. And when we're out of God's presence and feeling insecure and unloved, we're not going to do a good job at it. Because we have to love as he loved. Knowing how to do it is critical. And to know the difference between a what and a how, most sermons, you see, are based on what? Most sermons are what I like to call them honeymoon salad sermons. Honeymoon salad sermon is lettuce alone. The preacher will say, now, let us go out and love more. Let us go out and work harder. Let us go out and give more. And it's all, let us do this. They don't tell you how to do it. And if you're doing it out of God's presence, I don't care how hard or how sincere you are, you're not going to be able to do it, neither could I. It's got to be done in God's presence. And see, you can check that out anytime you want to. Check it out. Take out someone that you have a difficult time loving. You see, Jesus was saying, anybody can love the lovable. It's loving the unlovable. All the Gentiles love the lovable. How about the unlovable? Who is the unlovable in your life that you're having a difficult time with? And you kind of write those things out. Say, well, they're doing this, and if they just do that, I could love them, but they're doing that. How do you expect any? And you got that whole stuff. Then begin to say, all right, what difference would it make if I was experiencing that love of God? And as you begin to experience that love of God by wondering, you get a feel for it, and all of a sudden, you'll get a different answer. Of course, if you don't get a different answer, it's because you never got in the presence, but when you are, it will be different. Being in God's presence and his love will make a difference. And here's the point. I can't tell you what you should do because your problem is different than mine. It's the same solution. It's like adding, same solution. Your problem might be 1 plus 1, mine's 4 plus 4. I can't tell you. No one can tell. You've got to discover it. I've got to discover it for myself. And so, you see, that's what the inclusive part is getting in God's presence, being able to love. But still, you will have folks that you don't agree with, but you got to let them go and do what God's calling them to do, as long as you have the freedom to do what God's calling you to do. But there will be conflict in a church which is open and which is unrestricted, which is unconditional. Some of you might have heard that story about General Schwarzkopf just before the Desert Storm War. And he was out there at nighttime pondering and had his maps out there, the battle. And he kicked something and he picked it up and it was a brass something and he cleaned it off and a big genie came out. Oh, I've been sitting in that thing for centuries and I finally get a chance to stretch out. And I'll give you one wish and then I'm going to get out of here. And Schwarzkopf said, well, you know, if I were to start this war, and I'm a man of peace, I would like to have peace in the Middle East. The genie said, are you nuts? These guys have been fighting each other for centuries. They hate each other. And you want me? How could you expect that? The dumbest thing I've ever heard. Give me something else. Well, he said, I'm Episcopalian, and we've had a hard time, and I'd like to pray for peace in the Episcopal Church. And the genie said, let me see those maps. we are an inclusive church and a very loving church, and I just love being here with you. God bless you all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, during this Easter season, and the risen Lord, help us to see you more clearly and love you and love ourselves and love one another more dearly and follow thee more nearly. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.